It certainly warms our heart up here to see so many people in church. One problem is that it won't warm the heart of a visitor, I know, when you have to sit on the floor or stand up and back. And that brings me to really the first point of the sermon, because we're talking about putting our faith into action. I would invite some of you 9:30 people again to consider strongly, possibly supporting our 8 o'clock and our 5 o'clock, where we still have oodles of room. And that way, seats are available for people who come and check us out. And what we really tell newcomers here is there's no room for them. And there really is, but they don't know about and probably won't come to the early services. That's a little bit more inconvenient. Possibly, for those of you who have been around here for a while, the Lord might lead you to do that, at least between now and Easter, and if you might like it enough to keep it up. Secondly, regarding the sermon today, it's really one in a progression of sermons that we have been dealing with since the first of the year, which I think indicate a new chapter that God is writing in my life, and I hope in the life of the church. I've been in your midst now nigh on to 15 years. Some of you have been listening to me for that time, and some of you are brand new. For the first part of my ministry here, for at least the first 7 years, I talked very little about anything but love. Feeling that until we became a church who could love each other and love those who come here, there was nothing else to say. Our Lord, when he came into this world, was always surrounded by people who needed healing, and he reached out and touched. And that's what we want our church to always do. Take broken people and put them back together again with our Lord's love. But you know, they're also, this is a place where people get well. It's a place where people get whole. And I know that there's many of us chomping at the bit to do more with our Christian faith than merely take in and then go to Bible studies and talk about it. We're basically a group that Jesus has called to change the world. And the world isn't under this roof. The world is out where we are. And I think that James today is going to help us a lot thinking about a tough subject. And that is that faith without works is dead. If you're in a posture this morning where you're hurting so bad that I often think there are people who say, don't tell me about doing anything else for anybody else. I've come here to get help for myself. Well, we want to give help to you, but you know, one of the miracles of God touching lives is that if he can take your mind off of your pain and off of your need and get you focused on somebody else, that will be helping you. So even for you, this sermon might have some power from the Lord. Would you pray with me as we seek to discover what God has in mind for us? Our Lord, we are grateful for the Bible. We're thankful that you can perform a miracle here of taking a printed page and making it a living word. And not only that, you can take one sermon and make it fit everybody, because you know us all and you know our needs. I pray you'll do that now in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. During this election year, we're all hearing candidates make all kinds of promises. Those of us who have been around for a while, our past experience has taught us to be quite skeptical of what politicians say before they get into office versus what they can really produce once they're elected. Unfortunately, a similar gap exists in terms of the world watching Christians. Christians say one thing, and we often do another thing. Observers have every right to be skeptical of preachers and of people who profess to, quote, be born again, who talk about the wonderful impact Jesus is having upon their lives, who attend endless Bible studies at church and at work, only to be secretly nurturing things that contradict everything they say they believe, or people who simply seem to be two people, who talk about love, talk about caring for the world, but their sins of omission are they walk in the world as if they had never heard of the Bible or heard of Christ. Today we study a very difficult teaching, James 2:17. So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. A first truth. And this one kind of hurts, but it's true. What we do reveals more of what we really believe than what we say. Listen to this parable of Jesus. A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, I won't, Father, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he went to the second and said the same. And that son answered, I go, sir, but he didn't go. Which of the two did the will of his father? Our Lord chose the one who said no, but who acted out a yes. Now this truth hits raw nerve in my life. I'm a genius at saying one thing and doing another, and I'm also a genius at doing it discreetly, as my colleagues well know. When we're encountering a problem, I'll say to whoever is involved, hey, this isn't your problem, this is our problem. And if we're going to find a solution, we must both assume responsibility for finding the answer. Now those words sound like I'm an incredibly together manager of people. However, when it comes to working on the problem, sometimes my behavior communicates to these guys this message. This problem isn't our problem, and it's not our fault, it's your fault. Now, you fix it. And even if it isn't your fault, you fix it. So you see, you have these two levels between what you say and, or what I say, and how I act. The other night, I was on a long dissertation with my wife about some complaint. And her quiet response was as follows, Walt, when you act like this, it's like you slam the Bible shut, push it aside, and forget everything you said you believe about it. Meta has a way of saying things. Anyway, she got my attention. Unfortunately, many of us play word games with each other and with God. Saying one thing, doing another. James talks about a Christian who sees a neighbor in need and says, go in peace and be warmed and filled. However, this person did nothing more than talk, which means, according to James, that his faith was dead, useless, irrelevant. Now, our church just finished a week-long emphasis on mission. We talked about sharing our gospel with the world's spiritually lost, caring for the poor, being concerned for the homeless, feeding the hungry. But now the question, will our behavior be impacted permanently in any way in spite of all the missionaries we heard, the sermons that were preached, the things that we allowed to enter our ears? You see, it isn't enough to say to someone in need, go in peace and be warmed and filled. It isn't enough to say we Christians are called to build the kingdom of Christ on earth. You see, talk is cheap and our world knows it. When Christians talk without acting, we become like ornamental fruit trees, bursting with beautiful blossoms of promise, but never producing any useful fruit. And the church has every right to turn off on us and write us off as dead and irrelevant. Jesus said, for each tree is known by its own fruit. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, produces evil. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you to do? So a first truth in our text, hard to hear, but true. What we do reveals what we believe, not what we say we believe. A second truth. There's a cost involved in combining faith and works. And that's why Christians are so much better at talking than acting. To be effective Christians in today's world means, brothers and sisters, we cannot affirm Christian morality and take occasional sexual escapades or proceed with a divorce when it's in our power to do something about saving the marriage. Or fall into a homosexual lifestyle just because society is saying, well, that's a glorious third alternative to express my sexuality. We cannot claim to be committed to our family and then be a workaholic because our extravagant lifestyle and our love of money demands that we be addicted to jobs. We cannot say I'm against drugs and then say yes at a party because everybody else there is taking drugs. We cannot say, I believe all my assets belong to God. I'm committed to helping close the gap between the rich and the poor in the world. I'm committed to sharing sacrificially with the Lord's work in the world and then give the church less than what we spend on alcohol or dining out or having our hair fixed. God says one way we'll control our addiction to money is to share at least 10% of what he gives us back with him in his work. That's not for him, that's for us. You see, James reminds us that even demons say they believe in God, but their belief has zero impact upon their behavior. The devil doesn't care what we Christians believe. He loves us to talk about our faith. He gets worried when we start acting out what we believe. That's how he paralyzes the church today. Taking the name Christian means we're willing to act out what we believe regardless of cost. Whatever our opinion is about the demonstrators this last week, we cannot question their willingness to stand up and be counted for what they believe. I yearn for that same passion to somehow fill us as followers of Christ. Maybe not to lift up a placard, but to be something and do something where you and I touch the world so that people know who we are and what we stand for. A doctor in our congregation is very convicted about the evil of abortion, so much so that he is refusing to be involved in surgeries where abortions take place. He's an anesthesiologist. He made this conviction known at the hospital where he works at great cost financially and emotionally to himself. He's suffered slander. He's been put upon. That is not a popular opinion in his world. But he believes it enough to suffer for it. At least he's doing something about what he believes, and he isn't just talking. Now, our church has been talking about becoming involved with the hungry and the homeless. My hope is that God now is leading us to do more than talk. I pray we're going to act. We cannot love in our security and our comfort more than obeying God. Every morning when I walk, I see people who are crawling out of the bushes over by the creek where they've been sleeping all night. The other morning I saw a woman who had been sleeping near Payless all night. We can say, oh yeah, they're bums, they deserve to be there. But I thought, there but for the grace of God go I, and there go you. And somehow, if we're going to hear the whole message of Jesus, he says as long as there's one homeless on our doorstep, we better not be spouting platitudes or spending money on ourselves without at least also reaching out to these people near us and around the world. I think that's what God's doing right now. I think he's giving us ears to hear and eyes to see and a willingness to respond whatever the cost. Do we realize that Marxism is feeding on the vacuum of what Christians are not doing in spite of our talk? South America is, in even the churches of South America, are taking a lean toward Marxism because they're so tired of a Christianity that just talks and will never stand up and address the injustices and the pain of people. They look to North America. Pray God they don't look only at Menlo Park, and they see us using Jesus to reinforce our comfort and our power and our security. That's not what he came for. He is not here to help us. He is here to make us like him. And he's one who serves and dies. And you know, we've had so much gospel that says if you'll just come to Jesus, you're going to get richer, you're going to get more successful, and life's going to just be great. The success theology, that's a blasphemy. Jesus said, if you're going to come to me, you better pick up your cross and get willing to die. How can we talk Easter and resurrection if we've never known what it is to die? How do you know the power of Christ if we've never taken a risk where he had to come and resurrect us because we're out so far on the limb we're going to sink without him? I think that after years of Bible study and preaching and working in this congregation, the reason I don't want to go to another church and start all over again is that we're a church, we have a chance to graduate. We have a chance to put our faith into action. You know, if the neighbors look at us here on the corner, they're not impressed when they see all the cars and people hanging out the windows. That doesn't impress them. Our size and our power does not impress anybody. What will impress them is they're going to ask, what's happening to those people after they've been here? What difference is it going to make in their life? Are they going to care more? Are they going to sacrifice more? Or are they going to be on the bandwagon with everybody else of getting all they can and canning all they get and then worshiping it? Think about it. Now, you know, some guy told me after the first service he thought I was on something because I don't usually preach like this. And Maybe I am. I hope I'm on the Spirit. Because, you know, it's the only thing that I can get excited about spending the next 10 years of my life doing. Not reinforcing our comfort, but disturbing our comfort, because that's what Jesus is all about. So here's a suggestion for the last 2 weeks before Easter. Let's dare to do a spiritual inventory and discover at least one area of hypocrisy in our lives where what we say and what we do are out of sync. And just deal with that one part and turn it over to the Lord and see what happens. All God wants from us is a desire to change. He will provide the power. He said, I'm at work in you, both to will and to do. I want to close with a story. I'm reading a new book, Thriving on Chaos, which contains wisdom for businesses in troubled times. The author tells about a large department store, and I'm going to let you guess which one. A large department store's commitment to back up what they say with action. A man went out to this store to buy a suit, telling the salesman that if he bought it, he absolutely had to have it by Friday because he was going out of town. The salesman said, sure, we'll have it ready for you. Friday came, the suit wasn't ready. The man said, that's what I always thought stores would say, big promises when you make the buy, but never a follow-through. So he left town. When he arrived at his hotel, he found an Air Express package waiting for him. The box contained his suit, with three $25 silk neckties thrown in for free, and the Air Express cost was $99 to send that suit. The salesman had cared enough to call the man's home, find out his itinerary, and send the package. It mattered that much to keep his company's reputation of producing what they promised. No wonder that store is outperforming all others in retailing in our area. The writer made the point. Just couldn't keep it in, could you? That's it. The writer made the point that one satisfied customer will tell at least 20 others, and that's the cheapest advertising money the company could spend to take that kind of care of people. Think of the impact, for better or worse, we as Christians have upon people who judge Christianity not by what we say, not by our elaborate worship services, by what we do in our lives. If a retail store can make that kind of sacrifice to maintain integrity between what they say and how they perform, can we Christians afford to do any less? So, you know, in order to get the sermon focused, go out this week and only find one area of behavior that needs to be brought into sync with our faith. Let's see what God will do in these days before Easter to bring new integrity and new excitement to our claim that we follow a risen Savior. When we become willing to put our faith into action, many people will not only hear, they'll experience what it means when we tell them, Jesus loves you. We'll do more than say, go and be warm and filled. We'll be there as God's vehicle to feed them and warm them and care for them. And here's something even better as a PS. If we're concerned about what's happening to America, you and I need to know we, right here, possess the power to change America. God made this promise. The whole population doesn't have to repent and change, just His people. If we can get our act together, God tells us this. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And God knows our land needs healing. And we've got as Christians to do more than wring our hands. We need to heal ourselves. And then God will start a domino reaction, and we can impact the world because we worship today.